Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Joshua. Hey, y'all. Good morning. It's good seeing you. Well, hey, last Tuesday morning, bright and early, I was awakened by my phone just absolutely exploding on my nightstand. And I thought, what in the tarnation could be happening at 5:30 a.m. on a Tuesday morning? And then I saw the most exciting news I have seen since John Calipari resigned from University of Kentucky. A Hallmark Christmas movie is coming to Owensboro, Kentucky. And they are looking for actors. Now, if you know anything about me at all, you know, my dream for years has been to be an actor in a Hallmark Christmas movie. So when I read that news, and I think everybody in this church sent me the article to make sure I knew about it, I was on it like a cheap suit. I knew about it. But when I heard that news, I got goosebumps from head to toe. And I'm telling y'all, I don't see a lot of miracles in my life, but I heard a voice from heaven, and it said, "James Edwards, you were created for this moment." And so I am thrilled to announce this morning that in December of 2025, myself and the First Lady, Miss Annie Edwards, will be starring in The Minister's Magical Mistletoe. Subtitle of the movie, "What Happens Under the Mistletoe Stays Under the Mistletoe." I'll be signing autographs after church today. But now I need y'all to know this new calling the Lord has placed on my life. In 2025, I'm going to have to miss some Sundays. But y'all need to be sympathetic because people in Hollywood need Jesus too. So while I'm kicking it with Ashton Kutcher and Denzel, out on the big screen, y'all just be praying for us. Now, what makes Hallmark movies so great? Well, it's not just the absolutely amazing acting. You sense the sarcasm. Annie hates Hallmark movies. But it's the fact that in every Hallmark movie, there's a great love story. And everybody loves a good love story, don't they? Some of those love stories are sad. Like in your country music moment of the week, the greatest love song ever written, George Jones's in 1980, "He Stopped Loving Her Today." You're talking about goosebumps. If that doesn't give you goosebumps, I don't even think you have a heart. But other love stories aren't so sad, but they inspire us. I saw this the other day. Check out this picture. This is fighter pilot Jerry Yellen and nurse Gloria Bullard 70 years after they starred in one of the most iconic photographs during World War II titled "The Kiss." And 70 years later, they are still deeply in love. And we all see that. And we're like, man, I want to love like that. And I want to be loved like that. But love isn't just romantic in the Hollywood sense of the word. True love is actually the very fabric of the Christian faith. So much so that look at what the scripture says in 1 John chapter 4. This isn't our main text of the day. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians. But look at what John says. John says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Love isn't just something that God does. Love is who God is. John says twice in the text, God is love. Love is at the very core of God's nature. It's as though if you were to poke God, love would come out. And the scripture says, the distinguishing mark of someone who knows God is someone who loves like God. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 13. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." And then look at what Jesus says, "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples." So how do you know if you're a Christian? How will the world know that we're Christians? If you have love for one another. So Jesus says the greatest witness for Jesus to a lost world is not our Christian bumper stickers. The greatest witness to a lost world is not our Facebook rants. The greatest witness to a lost and dying world is our love for one another. So if you want to convince an atheist of the reality of Jesus and the Christian gospel, what is the best way to do that? Jesus says, if you want to convince a skeptic or an atheist that Christianity is true, I don't bring in a scientist who can try to prove scientifically God exists. You don't bring in a miracle worker who can, you know, raise the dead. That won't sway people necessarily. Jesus said, if you want to convince non-believers Christianity is true and real, let them see you, the church, radically and sacrificially love one another the way I loved you. Love can turn the world upside down according to Jesus of Nazareth. So here's the message today. This is a kind of a summarizing statement. God is love. And if we've truly received the love of God, his love will naturally pour out of us onto those around us. God's love is the gift that keeps on giving. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth. And here's the context. The church at Corinth was incredibly spiritually gifted. In other words, they possessed all of the spiritual gifts. They were an unbelievably talented church. They were, you know, a church filled with all the five-star recruits, to use sports language. Look at what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "You are not lacking in any gift." They mean spiritual gifts. "As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this church had all the spiritual gifts. They had great knowledge. They had people that had incredible faith. People in that church could prophesy. People in that church could sing like angels. People in that church could teach great sermons. People in that church could speak in tongues. I mean, they had all the different gifts the Bible talks about in that church. But look at Paul's corrective word to them in chapter 3, verse 1. "But I, brothers..." In other words, in spite of how spiritually gifted you are, "I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants or babies in Christ." So just because somebody is spiritually gifted doesn't mean they're spiritually mature. Paul says to this church, "You guys are amazingly gifted and talented, but you're like little babies spiritually." And we're going to learn in chapter 13, the reason they were like spiritual infants, immature, is because they didn't love one another well. So true spiritual maturity in Scripture is not measured by our giftedness or even how well we know the Bible. True spiritual maturity is measured by our ability to love others. That's the mark of true Christianity, Jesus says. So again, members in this church, they were like selfish little babies. You know, if you're little ones, it's all about them. Me, 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 right? The moment a baby cries, there must be an instant response. Same way with little ones, right? Paul says, you're like little spiritual babies. This church wanted all the attention on themselves individually. They wanted all the supernatural kind of flashy spiritual gifts. And in the context, in particular, they all wanted to speak in tongues. I don't have time to get into it, but that's what they were really after. They all wanted to prophesy. They wanted to speak in tongues. Because if they're the ones up on the stage prophesying, people are like, "Oh man, she is super spiritual. She has like a close connection with God. I want to be like, you know." Or if they wanted to be on stage speaking in tongues, and then they sounded like angels. See, so they were really going hard after all these supernatural spiritual gifts to get attention for themselves. And they were so consumed and obsessed with chasing after all these glamorous spiritual gifts, they forgot to love one another. And so 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 is a rebuke from the Apostle Paul. But it's also, ironically, a word of encouragement. So here it is. Let's start in verse 27 of chapter 12. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers." And now he's going to list a number of spiritual gifts. Those were kind of offices in the church, now gifts. Then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. So Paul affirms all of the spiritual gifts, including the supernatural gifts, are still existent in the church today. Nowhere does the Bible say any of the spiritual gifts have ceased to exist. Now, look at this set of rhetorical questions Paul asks beginning in verse 29. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, it's clear as you're reading this, the obvious answer is no. God does not give everyone all of the spiritual gifts. Now, let me show you this. Back up in chapter 12, verse 4 through 10, which is the context. Paul lists out a number of the spiritual gifts, like words of wisdom, words of knowledge, words of prophecy, tongues, healing, teaching, etc. So Paul lists out all these spiritual gifts, but then look at what he says in chapter 12, verse 11. He says, all these, that is, all these spiritual gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, who, that's the Holy Spirit, apportions to each one individually as he wills. So Paul says, we don't get to decide which spiritual gifts we get. God determines that. The Holy Spirit sovereignly apportions or allocates various spiritual gifts to various people according to his will. And we don't all get all of them. So contrary to some teaching, it is not God's will that everyone speak in tongues. The Bible does not teach that. It's not God's will that everyone will have the spiritual gift of healing or prophesying or teaching or words of knowledge or administrating or singing or whatever it may be. So that's Paul's point back in chapter 14, verse 29 and 30. Look at what he says again. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is no. So Paul's point to the church at Corinth is this: stop obsessing over the seemingly more important supernatural flashy gifts. Stop just chasing tongues. And he says, though, don't get discouraged if you don't have some of the spiritual gifts that you wish you had. Oh, well, so-and-so, they have the gift of this. I wish I could be more like that. Or, oh, man, if I could just do what he could do, then I would be. Paul says, don't be discouraged. If you look around the room, you're like, man, I don't have some of the gifts other people has. Paul says the Holy Spirit is the one who decides who gets what. And he's building a perfect body according to his will. Now, look what he says in verse 30. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. Next verse, though. Look at this. But. Do you see? Anytime, and this is the same in the English language as it was in the Greek. When you see the word but, it's a clear transitional statement, is it? It's as though the author has said something that feels negative, and now the but's going to offer a happy alternative or solution. Right? So, do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. But, here's the good news. Earnestly desire the higher gifts. That is, desire something that is higher than speaking in tongues. Desire something that is higher than being an apostle. Desire something that is higher than being a prophet. I will show you a still more excellent way. Do you see what Paul's doing? Look at the flow of his thought. He says, you're not all going to be apostles. You're not all going to be prophets. You're not all going to be able to get up here and sing a pretty song. We're not all going to have the capacity to give huge amounts of money to the church or to the poor, to charity. But he says, that's okay. But in verse 31, there is something higher than being an apostle. There's something more excellent than being a prophet. There's something higher than having the gift of healing people even. There's something more excellent and more beautiful than speaking in tongues. And here it is, next verse, watch this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, then I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, I mean, imagine you could predict the future. How amazing would it be to have that gift, to know things about people that they don't know about themselves and to tell them that. But if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, I mean, who wouldn't want the mountain-moving gift? Sign me up for that one. He says, but if I can do all that, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. See, later in the text, he's going to say prophecy will end. Tongues will end one day when Jesus comes back. The gift of teaching won't be necessary one day. The gift of encouragement won't be necessary in heaven because we will always be supremely encouraged in Christ. You see, all these other things are ending, but love never ends. So now, verse 13, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is what? It's love. You see what Paul does? Let's contextualize it. This Christmas, there is no greater gift we can give than the gift of love. This is so encouraging. Look at his argument again before we move on, just so it's so clear. Not everybody can prophesy, but everybody can love. Not everybody can teach or sing, but everybody can love. Not everybody can give a lot of money, but everybody can love. Not everybody's going to speak in tongues, but everybody can love. And out of all the gifts we can do in the church, out of all the things we can contribute to the church, the Bible says nothing is greater than love. Love is the highest form of godliness, verse 31 says. Love is the most excellent expression of Christ's likeness, verse 31 says. And if you're a Christian this morning, we have the capacity to love in spades. Why? Because we have the love of Jesus in us that enables us to love like he loves. When you read Paul's description of love, it is the description of Christ. Now, this next text we're going to read, go to 1 Corinthians 13. 80% of you had this read at your wedding, probably. It's the most commonly quoted Bible passage at any wedding. Look at what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now watch this. You read that. If you're anything like me, you're like, why? I fail at all of that. Like, I'm a terrible lover. I can be arrogant. I can be rude. I insist on my own way often. I can be very irritable, and I can hold grudges. Sometimes I rejoice at wrongdoing. Well, they had it coming. They deserved it. I don't always bear all things and believe the best about people. I tend to see the worst in people sometimes. I'm not that. There is only one person ever to live who is this. Now watch this. Everywhere you see the word love in this text, we're going to reread it and we're going to insert the name of Jesus. Watch this. Christ is patient and kind. Isn't he though? Jesus doesn't lash out at us when we sin. He's patient and kind. Christ does not envy or boast. Jesus gave up being in heaven and he humbled himself and went and died on a cross. There's nothing boastful about Jesus. He's so humble. Christ is not arrogant or rude. He's gentle and tenderhearted. Christ does not insist on his own way. Jesus denied himself. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And he sacrificed himself on a cross. Christ is not irritable or resentful. Jesus forgives our sin. Jesus isn't bitter. He doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Jesus doesn't remind us of what we did 6 months ago. Christ does not rejoice at wrongdoing. He died on a cross for our wrongdoing. Jesus rejoices with the truth. Christ bears all things. On the cross, he bore all of our sins. And to this day, he is still bearing our sins, isn't he? Christ believes all things. Christ hopes all things. Christ endures all things. Jesus endures our perpetual sin. He endures our perpetual failures and flaws. In short, when we keep doing the same sins over and over, Jesus endures. He just keeps giving us grace. Christ never ends. Remember that song in the early 80s? Foreigner, I Want to Know What Love Is. If we want to know what love is, don't watch a Hollywood movie. Don't read a love story. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. Look to Christ. Jesus is the divine embodiment of the love of God. God said, you want to know what love is? Look at my son. Look at my Christ. And this same Jesus, who is God's purest expression of love, this same Jesus, if you're a Christian, he lives in you. And so it's through Christ living in us, in his power and his love, we're able to sacrificially love other people. And we all have people in our life right now, we're like, I can't love them. They're difficult. They're hard. They keep letting me down. Maybe in your spouse are in a tough spot right now. And you're like, man, it's so hard to love them right now. Or somebody at work, or maybe somebody in the church hurts you. And you're struggling to love them right now. You're like, how can I ever love a person like that? Or they're being so hateful to me. How can I love them? Jesus says you can't on your own. But I am the divine embodiment of love, and I live in you, so you can love anybody through my love in you. So Christ's love in us is the gift that keeps on giving. Friends, if we truly have Jesus in us, there's an inevitability of our loving of other people. And so what God is calling Christians to do is to give our whole life away in love, because that's what Jesus did for us. So this Christmas, think less about, you know, the perfect gift in terms of what can I buy on Amazon. Or think less about, you know, the most creative gift they'll never expect. And think more about, there's no greater gift we can give this Christmas than the gift of love. And it may not cost a penny. This is the greatest gift. Because a lost and hurting world doesn't need another lecture from Christians about how the world is going to hell and how all these immoral people are destroying our nation. They don't need a lecture from us. What a lost and confused world needs is to see the love of Jesus in us. That person that you work with, they drive you crazy with their politics and their activism. You're like, all right, they just need you to love them and not lecture them. Our fellow church members that are weary and suffering, guys, there is as much suffering happening in our church right now as there has been in our 18-year history. There are people facing cancer, and multiple people have lost spouses and children and parents, even in the past few months. Guys, we're limping along into the Christmas season. We gotta love one another. We need the love of Jesus in each other. You see, love is the oil that keeps the engine of Christ Church running. Love is the glue that holds the body of Christ together when we're going through trials. And love is the melody that harmonizes our witness in Owensboro. Sometimes people will say to me, you know, James, I just don't know what I have to offer the church, you know? Like, I feel like I'm just an everyday Joe. I see some of these other people, you know, they got a lot of money to give, or they got all these gifts and talents. And James, I feel like I just feel like I sit here and I take up a place, and I don't even know if there's a part for me in the church. Why do I even belong? Maybe we all feel that way sometimes. Like, I'm maybe not the most gifted person. You know, maybe we can't do some of the things that people notice. You're like, I can't perform a miracle. You know what Paul is saying today? He's like, that's okay, because love is more miraculous than miracles. As if you can love, You are top shelf. I mean, you are the greatest asset in the church if you can love well. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Look at what Paul is doing here. Paul does not recruit like we would recruit. Paul said, you give me the choice between two Christians. You give me a Christian that has such faith they can literally move a mountain. Like, what pastor doesn't want that church member on their team? Yeah, give me a mountain mover all day long. Paul says, no, not me. He says, you give me a choice between a person who can move a mountain or a person who has love in their heart the size of a mountain. He says, I'll take the lover every time. All spiritual gifts have limitations. We can only teach so well. We can only prophesy so accurately. You know, I mean, we can only sing so beautifully. We can only give, you know, so much money. We can only serve so much. But love is the one gift that has no limits, because the love of Jesus has no limits. You see, the capacity we have to love is immeasurable because the love of Jesus is immeasurable. So what does it look like to love in a church? And you ever think about certain topics and this is a person pops in your mind? Well, I was thinking this week about what does it look like to love in a church? And I thought about Mama Jo Reynolds. Some of you will remember her if you've been around the church for a long time. She's in heaven now. This is her husband, Kay. Mama Jo went to heaven in 2022 that summer. But she and Kay, it's Kayla Horn Walker's grandparents, they were two of the founding members of our church. And Mama Jo was the embodiment of what made PVCC what it is. In those early years, really until she had to go to the nursing home and couldn't come to church anymore, she sat on a little stool right at that front door so that you couldn't miss her. And every person that walked through the door, she would hug you, embrace you, and kiss you. My first Sunday, I was like, big kiss on the neck. I didn't see that one coming. I was like, well, okay, that's how we roll around here. Let's do this. But no, seriously, every person that walked through that door was just embellished in her love. She made every person that walked through that door feel like they were her only child. And she would embrace them and look them in the eyes and love them. It didn't matter if they were rich or poor, or black or white or Asian or Hispanic or Republican or Democrat, if they were a doctor, a lawyer, or straight out of prison. She did not care. She loved everybody the same. And then she would ask your name, and she would remember your name. And when you came back the next Sunday, and you would, because you wanted her to hug you like that again. She's the reason people, they didn't come back for the sermons. The sermons were terrible. She still are many weeks, but really bad back then. People came back because they wanted to be loved like that. And she would remember their name the next week. That's what it looks like to love. I have to show this. Just before Mama Jo passed away, I was visiting her in the Carmel home, and I was like, you know, I want to remember her. So I asked her to record a little message to give to our church family. We showed this whenever it was back at her. I just want you to get to know her a little bit and just listen to the love in her voice. And we edited and cut out. I mean, she'd been on for 20 minutes. I don't mean that like in a bad, just, and I counted it one time, and again, we were limited, but she said the words, "I love you," like 27 times. And it's just who she is. That was the final recording of her, but she died not long after that. And guys, let's never, you know, as we move into this big church and all that, let's never lose that. Buildings are made of bricks and beams. Churches are made out of love and dreams and people like that. All right, let me conclude. How are we doing on time? All right, let's conclude with this. Love can be hard because people are hard to love. This sermon feels overwhelming for some of us because we're like, I know I'm supposed to love, but James, you don't know my spouse. Or you don't know the people I work with. Because again, we cannot love difficult people in our own strength. It has to be Jesus loving them through us. Now let me take it a step deeper than that and we'll be done. Maybe the reason we struggle to love other people at times is because we've not totally received and accepted Jesus' love for us. I have a theory that we can only love other people to the extent that we know we are loved ourselves by Jesus. People that don't think they're loved really struggle at loving other people. The people that you work with, the most cranky, irritable person there, you know, that person is always in a bad mood. They're mean, they're hateful. You know, that, you know, we all know those people, right? 9 out of 10 times, that person doesn't feel like they're very loved. And they're operating out of brokenness and pain. The more love we have received, the more love we're able to give. Maybe some of you are like me. I've dealt with this for years as part of my testimony in childhood. One of the greatest battles I fight as a sinful, failing, struggling preacher is it is often difficult for me to believe that God loves me. I mean, I know the right answers. I can stand up here and preach to y'all for an hour that God loves you, and I really believe he does love you. But sometimes I wonder if he loves me because I know how sinful I am. I mean, y'all see me on Sunday, you know, and I'm like, okay, he's the preacher, but I struggle in life. I really do, and I'm like, God, how could you even love me? So maybe, you know, when you think about how sinful you are and you think about how holy God is, it's hard to imagine he really loves you. You know, or maybe you're like that George Strait song in the 90s and it's, you know, he's talking about his wife and he says, I know she loves me. I just don't think she likes me anymore. And maybe you're like, I know God loves me because he has to, but I don't know if God likes me. Because that's a really bad place to be. For some of you, when you think about God, the only image you have is like of an angry, red in the face, belligerent stepfather who's always scowling at us in disappointment. And you just feel like God's so disappointed in you all the time because we keep messing up. If you can relate to that at all, if you kind of feel like you're always in God's doghouse, be encouraged with these words. The psalmist comes along in Psalm chapter 36 and says, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. However big and tall your sin is, the love of God reaches higher because the love of God reaches all the way to the heavens. And not only does God's love reach to the heavens now in 2024, but God's been loving you that way before the foundations of the world. You want to have your mind blown for a second? Ephesians chapter 1. In love, God predestined us. That means before the world began. Pre means before. before eternity in love. God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Before we were born, before our parents were born, before the sun shined, before the oceans were filled, before the stars were scattered in the sky, God loved his people in love. He predestined you. God loved you before your mama loved you. In Jeremiah 31, God says to his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know what that means? Everlasting. It means God is an eternal being. God has no beginning and God has no end. Therefore, God's love has no beginning and God's love has no end. Therefore, it's impossible for God not to love his people. Just glory in this for a moment. If you're a child of God, there has never been a single moment throughout all of eternity when God has not loved you. But James, my sin is so terrible. What if I out-sin the love of God? Like, what if God gets tired of me because I keep doing the same stupid things? God is an eternal God. You can no more exhaust God's love than you can exhaust God himself. The well of God's love would only dry up if God were to die. But as long as God lives, God loves. But James, my sin is so great and God is so holy. Surely I must be punished for my sins. Oh yes, friends, sins must be punished because God is holy and just. But God doesn't just hate sin. He loves sinners. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in Jesus would not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, how do we know God loves us? God doesn't just shout down his love from heaven. God doesn't send an email, I love you. God doesn't post it on Facebook, in a relationship with, I love so-and-so. No, God proved he loved us. He demonstrated his love for us. Romans 5:8, that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, you're not always gonna feel like God loves you. Just like in romantic relationships with a boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, you don't always feel the warm fuzzies, right? You're not always going to have Holy Spirit goosebumps. You're not always going to feel God's love. There will be seasons when God feels like he's really far away. Like, God, if you love me, why does my family keep getting punched in the face by life? Like, God, if you love me, why is mom sick? And why is this going on with my child? And God, God, I thought you loved me. Because we're not going to feel it always. And so when we begin to doubt the love of God, God gives us a reminder. He gives us a sign. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ. God says, when you fail to believe you are loved by me, remember the cross. Nothing screams the love of God louder than the Son of God bearing our sins in our place on the cross. So for those of you this morning who feel like God's angry with you a lot, just let God love you. When God chose to love you before the world began, he knew exactly what he was getting himself into. Your sin has not surprised him. God wasn't like, oh, I didn't see that one come. I would have never chosen this guy if I would have known. Guys, God chose you before the world began in love. God was fully committed to the relationship. He will not walk away. He's all in. He gave his son. How could he not give us all things? Just let God love you. Some of us need to stop negotiating with God all the reasons why he shouldn't really love us. Because God wins. God is committed. God loves. Just let him love you. God doesn't love you because he has to. He loves you because he wants to. He doesn't just love you. He likes you. He's good. He's tender. Just receive his love this morning. Guys, look, when we receive God's love like that and believe, yeah, God does love me. I'm perfectly accepted. That will totally liberate and set us free to love other people. But as long as you've got part of you negotiating with God that I don't know if he really loves me, you'll never be able to love difficult people. But receive the love and then you can give it away freely. All right, let's bow our heads. I want to ask our music team and our ministry team if they would to come forward. I'd like to give you a couple reflection questions to pray through over the next several minutes here. One, have you truly received and accepted the love of God? Are you kind of like me, maybe? And like, you know all the Sunday school answers, God loves us, but is it hard for you to really accept that for yourself? I feel like there's a young mom in the room right now, and like, mom, you know God loves your kids, but you're really struggling to believe God loves you. I just want you to know if that's you, God sees you and he loves you. Like there's some man in here. You're just feeling like a failure right now. You're feeling like a failure as a husband, as a dad. It's probably for many of us. Fellas, if that's you, I think God is saying, I love you too. I love you too, man. So just have a conversation with God here. God, help me just to stop fighting you, just to let you love me. Just lay it down and just receive it. I'm going to be standing right down here front and center. We've got some men and women to my left and right down here on the wings. They're wearing lanyards. They would love to pray for you. I would love to pray for you starting right now and during this next song. And even after the service is over, we'll remain down here. If you're just struggling to love other people maybe or to feel like God loves you, man, you're just in a tough spot in life. You'd like somebody to pray for you. Please come on forward. We would love to do that. And the second thing I want you to pray through is this Christmas, how are you going to give away God's love to other people? All right, so this is, let's all personally ask the Holy Spirit to lead us to love others. And for specifics, sometimes I'll just say, Lord, put a face in my mind or the name of somebody that needs a phone call right now, you know, or they need a text right now or something. So do that. Just say, Holy Spirit, who do you want me to love here over the next few weeks in a very proactive way? And to see if the Lord doesn't lay somebody on your mind. Like, what names come into your mind? Maybe it's someone in the church that, you know, you just feel like, I think I'm supposed to write them a check. I don't know why. I just feel like I need to bless them with some money. Maybe it's a family and you're like, I feel like we need to take them a meal this week. Maybe there's a widow in our church or a widower and they're on your mind and you're like, I need to call them this week and spend some time with them. Maybe your mind is going to the nursing home and you just feel like the Holy Spirit saying you need to go to a nursing home this week and spend some time with those patients, many of whom never have a single visitor all year long, including during the holidays. So just have a conversation with God, and we all got some homework. Let's go show the love of Jesus. All right, Pastor Josh is going to lead us here in a couple minutes in singing, and feel free to come forward, receive prayer. We'd love to help you if we can.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.